Apparently there was some confusion last week of what I meant with the title of the new sermon series and the subtitle. You can see on the slide the title is Reset the Grid, subtitle How We Understand the Christian Life. And here when I talk about a grid, I'm talking not about the kind of grid you see there on the screen, but about a set of thoughts or a way of speaking. See, the goal of the sermon series is to reset, or you could say to refresh, how you and I understand the Christian life. See, there's three things that contribute to the need for this reset. As you're going to see today, one of the things I'm going to talk about is the parallel between physical growth and spiritual growth. And if you've seen, all of us have, if you're not a child, have been a child, you've been around children, you know that there are things that children don't know. Spiritually, as we grow in our Christian faith, there are some things that we don't know. For example, in many churches today, people hear fairly regularly the command to forgive. But what they don't know is what that means. They don't know how to forgive. That's just one example. Then, another thing that happens as we grow in our Christian faith is that there can be something that we misunderstand. But the funny thing is, often we don't know that we misunderstand until we hear somebody speak. So let's just take that example of forgiveness. All of us have some idea, some understanding of what forgiveness is. And some often, and I know for me for many years, had a slightly incorrect understanding, not a complete understanding. But you don't know that until you hear somebody speak about it. And when you hear somebody speak about forgiveness and they go to scriptures and they talk not just the commands, but then you see examples and teaching about forgiveness and you see how God forgives, often sometimes the light bulb goes on and you go, oh my goodness, I never thought of it that way. That's something new. And so there can be not only things that we don't know, there can be things that we misunderstand. But then the last one, and this one, I don't know why God has just brought it home to me really hard this morning. We forget. There are truths that we know that we forget. And so as Eric was up here speaking, before he began leading the singing, I'm here thinking, oh my goodness, God, you have him speaking just straight to me about the Christian life and some things that I am struggling with right now with God. And I'm going to take a second and pray, because this has been so much on my mind, it's interfering with my ability to actually share with you what I believe God has for all of us to hear. So let me take a second and pray. Lord, I pray and ask right now that your Holy Spirit, just as we read from the Catechism, your Spirit convicts us, your Spirit teaches us, encourages us. Your Spirit enables us to pray and to understand. And so, Lord, would you work right now in all of us here as we look at your word to help us to understand. Help us to learn things that we did not know, to understand things that we've misunderstood, to remember things that we've forgotten. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, last Sunday, as we started this sermon series, we were talking about the Christian life as a life of transformation or change. And if you didn't see it yet, in your bulletin you've got a handout with the outline for 7 weeks of this sermon series. So last week we did week one. Today we're going to look at week two of the outline. And our first scripture that we're going to read together should be familiar to most of you, because it is one that I typically use every Sunday as our benediction. So remain seated, but let's read together from the screen our scripture, our first one, 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Let's read together. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Here, when Peter talks about growing in grace and knowledge, he's talking about growing in our relationship with God. Grace is talking about gifts, and here knowledge is not talking about compiling or collecting facts. It's called experiential knowledge, which talks about the knowledge that you gain by living in close relationship with somebody. It could be a family member. It could be a friend. And he's saying, encouraging us, commanding us, grow in your relationship so that you know God more, so that you know Jesus more. Well, if you look at your outline that you have, you can see today we're going to look at the Christian life is a life of growing in my relationship with God. The Christian life is a life of being loved by God. And so that relationship with God is a love relationship, first of all. There's more involved, but it's first of all a love relationship. The Christian life is a life that can't be taken from me. The Christian life is not an eternal fire insurance card or only eternal security, in that it's not just that, that and leaves out this relationship that we have. And then finally, the Christian life is a life of delighting in God. So let's look at point one. Christian life is a life of growing in my relationship with God. Steve Smallman was the pastor of McLean Presbyterian Church, which is just the McLean Pres just up the road, for 30 years. Several years ago, he wrote a book titled Spiritual Birthline. And in his book, he compares spiritual birth with the physical development of a baby in the womb and birth. So let's look at this slide here. You can see the top half is physical birth. Begins over here with conception, a fertilized egg. And then pregnancy. Pregnancy is the physical development of the baby. And, you know, sometimes we talk about a miracle baby, a miracle birth, but if you stop and think about it, every baby is a miracle. My brother is a biochemist, which means he's looking at biology and chemistry down to the cellular level. And he says, when years ago we were talking about pregnancy and the development of a baby, that from that one cell, it doubles and doubles again and doubles again and doubles again. But at a certain point, that one type of cell begins to become different kinds. And you get skin cells and bone cells and nerve cells and muscle cells, these different kinds. And he was saying the scientists have been studying it. In fact, he at one point was studying it, trying to figure out how this one early form of a nerve cell becomes one of three different kinds in the brain. And he said, we know it happens. We don't know how it happens on any of this. And the answer is what you read in the Psalms. We're fearfully and wonderfully made by God in the womb. He's the one who takes that one cell and multiplies it and makes the bones and the muscles and everything else and makes a baby there. Well, that conception and pregnancy is, if you want to say, something that we don't see directly. Not until the mother has a baby bump, you know, that you can actually just look and see. But then, after the pregnancy comes, the delivery, the birth. And then after that, the growth. And as you're going to see, what I'm talking about here is that growth, that baby eventually grows into an adult. So that's the physical picture that we're very familiar with. But let's look at the spiritual side. Spiritually, there's a point where spiritual life begins. And God is the one who gives us spiritual life. And then, Pastor Smallman used the words effectual calling, which is a Reformed theological term. And I'll talk about that in just a minute. But that's talking about the spiritual development. Again, often not visible. And then you get conversion, where there's a conscious faith. There's conscious turning toward God or repentance, a public acknowledgement. This God is working in me, doing this. And then sanctification, spiritual growth into spiritual maturity. Now, one of our American values that is right as far as it goes is that we grow into independence. We want, as you know, you parents, you want your children to become self-sufficient, to be able to work, but that doesn't mean true independence. It actually means both physically and spiritually dependence and interdependence. So don't think, as we talk about spiritual maturity, like I used to think, okay, God, you just keep working me, and one day I'm going to get to the point where I don't need you. No, That isn't how it works. So let's talk about effectual calling. It is a theological term, and what it's talking about is spiritual development. You see, before people become Christians, people are all along a whole spectrum of beliefs about God. We had a man years ago came and spoke at the Harvester, and I remember him telling his own story. His father was an atheist, and he raised his son to be an atheist, and they were both proud of their atheism. But God began working in him. And there came the point where he realized God is real. I've denied him, but now I know God is real. You can be an atheist. Person can be religious. Person might be raised in a Christian home. Okay, so person that becomes a Christian might start off religious, might not. Might have grown up in the Christian church, might have grown up in some other religion. But this is something, what I'm going to talk about now happens to every single person. Wherever they started, there comes a growing awareness that God is real. And that God is who he shows himself to be in the Bible. There is a growing awareness of God's goodness and God's holiness and purity. In contrast, there's a growing awareness of my own selfishness and what the Bible calls sinfulness and rebellion against God. There's an awareness of God's justice, of my need then for forgiveness if there's going to be any hope for me, of God's promise of forgiveness and how God accomplishes that forgiveness through Jesus' death as my substitute. Now, there's a growing awareness, but it's often not what you'd call a thorough awareness. You know enough, this person knows enough to say, I need God. I need God to forgive me. I want God in my life. But they couldn't tell you, almost any person, the richness of God's love and how he cares for us and why his justice works as it does and all of these other things. For the person who in the Christian church, there's a lot of these things that we hear in Sunday school, hear in sermons, and so we have facts in our head, but it hasn't moved to the heart. And this effectual calling is that spiritual development, that growth. Now, by the way, it's called effectual calling because God calls people into this personal relationship, and it's effectual or effective. Everybody that God calls into this relationship, everybody that God adopts, becomes his. Now something that's a little different between pregnancy and effectual calling. I remember years ago I was watching a Carol Burnett show, and Tim Conway was the doctor and Carol Burnett was the pregnant lady, and he was telling her that the pregnancy was 10 months or 11 months. Okay? Yeah, you laugh. Okay? And it was funny the way they put it out. Okay, no, normal pregnancy is 9 months. Effectual calling can be a short time. It can be a matter of days, a week, a month, or it might be a year. It can be a short time or a long time where God is working and the person is spiritually developing. But then comes conversion. And here's again yet another difference that might be between spiritual birth and physical birth. With physical birth, it is really plain and obvious when the baby's born. You can point to the day and the time. There's no question when it is. And for many people, as they come to this point of conscious faith, turning to God, they can say, I can point to the day and the time. I was this old, I was this day, I was speaking to this person, I was in church, I was praying, somebody was speaking to me. And it clicked. It all made sense. The penny dropped. I understood and I turned to God. And they can point to the day and the time. For other people, they can say, there's a clear before and after. I knew when I wasn't a Christian, I knew when I was. But there's this time in the middle. It was somewhere in there. You know, somewhere in that month, in that year, somewhere in there, clear before, clear after, but I can't point to the exact time. And both are valid. What we're going to do today is look at that last part, the sanctification, the spiritual growth of a Christian in their relationship with God. Now, one more thought before I continue. Babies are always born at a young age. Okay, you might go kind of, duh. Okay, and I'm saying it because I'm making a point of comparison. And that baby given proper food and care and good health and having good health and time, that baby's going to grow physically into an adult. And it takes roughly the same amount of time for everybody to go from that baby to a physical adult. In contrast, people are born spiritually, or as Jesus says in John 3, which is where we get the term born again, at many different physical ages. A person might become a Christian as a child, maybe as a teenager, maybe as a young adult, maybe as somebody in their 70s or 80s or 90s. All along the spectrum, a person could become a Christian at any physical age, depending on when God, how God is working and when that effectual calling becomes conversion. And then at that point, all Christians grow spiritually, but not necessarily at the same rate. But here's another difference: that spiritual growth continues through the rest of their life. Now you see that pattern of spiritual growth in 1 John 2, verses 12 and 13. This is the Apostle John writing to a church. He says, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his namesake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one." And then he repeats himself, like a good parent does. So notice the different spiritual ages. He says there are spiritual children in this group, in this church. There are spiritual young men. There are spiritual fathers. Women and girls are included in the group, just the way they talked back then. Well, John Newton, the man who wrote Amazing Grace, which happens to be probably one of the most performed songs in the world, was a prolific letter writer. And at one point, he wrote three letters to someone describing a spiritual baby, a spiritual young person, and then a spiritual adult, a spiritual maturing person. And those letters are available today. And in them, he talks not only from his own personal experience, but from what he observed as being a pastor for decades. And general characteristics that, for example, the spiritual baby often has a lot of emotions involved. The spiritual adult is not going to be having those big emotional highs and lows. It's going to be more consistent, but also more settled in their trust of God and other things. Wonderful descriptions. But what happens as you and I grow more spiritually, we understand more of the Bible, what God is saying to us. And again, we see part of that is because from our catechism, the Spirit is teaching us. So we're understanding more of the Bible, we're trusting God more, we're delighting in God more, and yet we never arrive. That is, you and I can never say, "I have nothing more to learn in the Christian life." There's always more to learn. Getting some feedback there. Make sure all the other mics are off except my mic here. Second, a Christian life is a life of being loved by God. That this relationship we have is a love relationship. We see in 1 John 4:19, we love because he, that is God, first loved us. And we should never forget that this is the order in which it happens. God first loves us, and then we love him and love others with agape love. That is a God-honoring kind of love. There's plenty of talk, has been for years, about love, but it often isn't a God-honoring love, or if you can call it a love that matches the way God loves us. Another aspect of God loving us is Hebrews 13:5. He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Now, one of the things that's sociologists have seen about
our culture today is that fewer and fewer young adults are getting married, or they're delaying that marriage. And one of the reasons that they've been told as they talk with young adults is young adults look at the previous generation. And what they see is people getting married and then getting divorced. But if you look at those marriages that end up in divorce, often what the thinking of the people is as they come into this marriage is, oh, I'm in love with you, and you make me happy. And so they get married. And that marriage continues until something happens and you don't make me happy anymore. What happened? I'm going to go find my happiness somewhere else. And so young people today, and it's understandable, are saying, well, if that's what happens with marriage, I don't want to chance that kind of heartache. But we're made to find intimacy, to have close relationships, and so they find them in other ways, and they still end up with breakups and with the pain, and it happens faster because there's a relationship with even less commitment before. But look at what God says. He says, I chose to love you, and I will never leave you. God will never turn his back on Christians. He will never abandon Christians, ever, for any reason. Now, I need to hear that, because that's part of my struggle right now. Now, in Ephesians, we're told that it is because God chose to love us that he makes us spiritually alive. But that's just the first of the things that God does. If you put up the slide and look at this list. Because God chooses to love us, he also chooses to forgive us, and to forgive us once for all. He chooses to adopt us as his spiritual children. He works so that he makes all things work together for good. He gives us an inheritance. He gives us his spirit, again going back to our catechism. And one of the things that means is that we're never alone. Because he loves us, he disciplines us. Because he loves us, he also is transforming us. And this is just part of the list of what God is doing. But let's not forget that you and I don't deserve God's love. That's both humbling and freeing. It's humbling because there's a part of us that says, I want to be good enough to deserve God's love. I want to be able to look at other people and say, I deserve God to love me. But we don't. But it's freeing when we recognize God's given us his standard, and there's absolutely no way that I can meet it or actually even want to meet it. Yet he's chosen to love me anyway. That is secure. And the more that we recognize that God loves us, along with how much we don't deserve it, that actually makes God's love more amazing and more wonderful. Third point. The Christian life is a life that can't be taken from me. A Christian's relationship with God cannot be lost or taken from them. It is secure. Many years ago, as a young adult, I became acquainted with this person. I think they were, I don't know if it was a work relationship or what it was. Anyway, we had an opportunity to talk a number of different times, and I found out that they went to a Christian church, and I put it in quotes. And I don't know how we got on to talking about things, but part of what they shared were some of the things that their church taught. So they taught that you and I begin our relationship with God because we choose him, which is correct but not complete. That kind of totally avoids all the spiritual development that happens in our birth. But here's the other thing, which is why I put the word Christian in quotes. Church also taught that you can lose that relationship. If you did the wrong thing, said the wrong thing, didn't do the right thing, you could lose that relationship. Now, I call that spiritual Mao. Now, my son doesn't like, he loves the game of Mao. I don't. Because in the game of Mao, it's a card game, only one person knows all the rules and he doesn't share them. That's one of the rules, is you don't share the rules. So everybody else has to figure them out as you go, mostly by making mistakes, doing things that are against the rules that you find out after the fact and get penalized by. Okay, I don't like that. But think of this spiritual Mao. You have this relationship with God, and God says, oh, you gotta better be careful. Whoops, you just did it. Oh, you lost. Okay? And you're just always wondering, what kind of relationship is that? That is not what the Bible tells us about a relationship with God. It isn't spiritual Mao. In John 10, verse 28, we see this. This is Jesus speaking. I give them, he's talking about Christians, I give Christians eternal life. And look at the two promises. First, they will never perish. That is, they will never be eternally separated from God and punished. But look at number two. No one will snatch them out of my hand. So look at this and tell me, who is holding on to whom? Okay? Jesus is holding on to us. Now, we might think as Christians that we are holding on to Jesus, and to some degree we might be in different ways. There's a song about holding on to Jesus. Okay? But ultimately, it is Jesus who holds on to us. Because if our relationship is all based on how tightly I can hold on to Jesus, I'm sunk. Because there's many times I let go. But think about what this means. This means that nobody else can do anything that will cause a Christian to lose their relationship with God, but that nobody else also includes me. I can't do anything that will result in me losing my relationship with God. Is there anywhere else that you and I can find security like this? And the answer is no, we can't. Jim Elliot was a missionary to the Alka Indians. I think it was in the 1950s, might have been the early 60s. And he and a group of men were trying to connect with these Indians who had isolated themselves from even all the tribes around them. They had basically no contact with the outside world. And he and these men ended up dying, being killed by the Alkas as he was trying to begin a relationship with them, because he wanted to share the good news of Jesus. But Jim Elliot is the man who is famous for saying, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I'm sure you've heard the saying at some time or other, you never see a hearse carrying a U-Haul trailer. Okay, we don't take anything with us when we die. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And if you're a Christian, you cannot lose your relationship with God. Now, his wife, Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth, a short time later, lived with the Alka Indians with their daughter, and learned the language and shared the good news, and many of those Indians became Christians. But today, many people, and even some religions, will say, oh, you got to be careful. You talk too much about this, your relationship with God is secure. There is nothing you can do to lose it. Well, don't say that too much and don't say it too loud. Because, you know people. You become a Christian, then you're going to take advantage of God. And you're going to live to please yourself. Well, that kind of thinking doesn't account for this catechism. That one of the things that God gives a person when they become a Christian is His Holy Spirit. And as we see in this, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, comforts us, guides us, gives us the desire to obey God. Now, the next point is related. The Christian life is not an eternal fire insurance card or only eternal security that totally leaves out the relationship part. The Bible tells us that because all of us have rebelled against God and are born with a nature that where we naturally turn away from God, we all deserve eternal punishment. But there are some people, and I've met a few, who think that because they said the sinner's prayer, notice it's in quotes, or walked the aisle, certainly a Baptist tradition, or something like that, they've done one of those things that gets them their fire insurance card. Okay? That guarantees that they will avoid the punishment of hell. Now, where is that person's focus? It's on themselves. If you and I have a relationship and you love me and I love me, that makes for a rather lopsided relationship, doesn't it? Okay, a real relationship has both benefits and obligations. We've looked at some of the benefits that we have with the relationship with God. We see some of the obligations in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, where we're told, you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Almost every Sunday we sing about the price that was paid so that you and I could be rescued and reconciled to God. It's Jesus taking our punishment, the punishment we deserve on ourselves, that we deserve, and he takes it on himself. That's the price. But look at what we're told. We're bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. We see the benefits, but do we see the obligations? Because we've been rescued by God, if you're a Christian, because you've been adopted, God says you are to live your life in a way that honors God, just like Jesus did. His entire life on earth, when you look at it, he lived in a way that honors God. But the Christian life is not just obligation, which takes us to the last point. Christian life is a life of delighting in God. What kind of relationship do various churches, Christian churches, teach about our relationship with God? What do they highlight? You know what this is? Nose to the grindstone. Okay? That's what some Christian churches teach. That basically your Christian life, yes, he saved you, you miserable wretch. And now your whole life, the rest of your life, is one of obligation to God. So get your to-do list and get busy. No, that is a piece of the Christian life. Okay, it's not just duty, it's not just drudgery. Like I said, there are a lot of churches and religions that teach that. And there are times that every Christian probably feels that way, but there's so much more. There's delight. There's delight in God. And I don't know why that as a Christian church we don't talk about delight in God that much, but we don't, and we should more. And remember, I started off talking about that because things we don't know, things that we misunderstand, things that we forget, we drift. Well, when we drift away from what God tells us in his word about the Christian life, one of the first things we lose is delight. Our delight in God. And when we lose our delight in God, it's no wonder, and then again, as some churches basically push delight in God out the door, it's no wonder that that flavor of Christianity is not desirable to people who are looking at the Christian faith. It's no wonder it's not desirable. But God is delightful. In fact, God is the most wonderful, beautiful, exciting person in the universe. And you and I will never get bored with God as long as we stay in right relationship with him. If we turn away, oh yes, all of a sudden God's not quite so delightful. And God can even get to the point of we think he's boring. But he's not. So how do we deal with this? Well, Psalm 37:4 gives us a direction to go. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now this is an if-then statement without the if and the then. But it's there. What I want to do is just look at the first part up to the comma. Command, delight yourself in the Lord. If you and I delight ourselves in God, what's the result of that? Who's one of our greatest desires? God is. In fact, if we're really delighting in God, he is our greatest desire. So if we're delighting in God and he's our greatest desire, and he says here, delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. It'll be just what Eric was talking about before the singing. We delight in God, and He gives us our greatest delight, which is Him. So we get God. But here's the question. Because the Christian life is, as we saw last week, a life of change. This week, a life of growth. Next week, we'll see it's a life of struggle, which means it isn't always easy to delight in God. There are actually times you have to work at delighting in God. How do we do it? How do we increase our delight in God? We can increase our delight in God by remembering what God has done and what He is doing, and then thanking Him. So we go back to the list we looked at before. We remember that God forgives us. He forgave us once for all, and He applies it every time we ask for forgiveness. He's not a reluctant forgiver. He's the father in the story of the two lost sons and the prodigal or the profligate God, father who just keeps on forgiving again and again and again. It's scandalous how much He forgives. He's the one who adopts us as His spiritual children because He wants to have a permanent relationship. He's the one that works all things together for good, so that even in the hard times, we know that there's some good in them, but there is more good beyond them. He's the one that gives us an eternal inheritance. And as we remember these things, that He gives us His Spirit and disciplines us and transforms us, as we remember these things, as we thank Him, and this is what you see in the Psalms when David says, well, you know, it was at nighttime and I couldn't sleep. So he didn't count sheep. He counted his blessings. He would remember, this is God. This is how God has been good to me. This is how God loves me. Not that I deserve it, but this is the God who chose to love me. As we remember these things and thank on these things, our delight in God will grow. And it'll not just grow, it'll overflow. And that is the flavor in Christians, where other people who are not yet Christians look at them and say, I want what she has. I want what he has. Because they can sense this overflow of delight in God. This is the kind of relationship that God is calling us to. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for loving us and loving us first, and we thank you for the richness of your love for us and how much you have done and are doing for us because you love us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see and to remember and to thank you for all of these things. And would you cause, through your Spirit, would you cause our delight in you to grow? Would you remind us of these truths, that you are with us and will never forsake us, you'll never leave us, that you're changing us. All of these promises that are true in Jesus, because of Jesus, of what he's done, work these deep into us. And we thank you that you will. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Now may you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.